And let's turn in our Bibles to the 10th chapter of Mark, verses 46 through 52, continuing to study miracles in Mark, and this time looking at the healing of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Mark 10 is an interesting chapter. It's a chapter full of contrasts. Early in the chapter, we have a contrast between very helpless little children brought to the Lord, in sharp contrast with a rich young ruler who was not helpless, who did not think he needed anything. And later in the chapter, we have a contrast between two disciples, James and John, whose preeminent concern seemed to be sitting at the right and left hand of the Lord in his coming kingdom, in sharp contrast with this poor beggar, Bartimaeus, who just wanted to live to see, literally see, another day. So let's pray, and we'll read the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Father, we pray that you would hasten the day when all the world will see the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess who he is, that he is King and he is Lord. Hasten that day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And until that day comes, help us to be faithful and faithfully proclaim that he is King and he is coming back. Prepare us, Father. Prepare us for whatever lies ahead. Prepare us to be faithful to you in adversity, and prepare us to remain faithful to you in prosperity. And to that end, we pray that your Spirit will give us ears to hear and open our hearts and eyes that we might see, that we would not be blind, spiritually blind, but would see and hear and trust and obey and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. God has given us five senses, and I suspect you're just like me in that you like all five of them. Have you ever thought which one you would be willing to give up if you had to make that unpleasant decision? I think about those kinds of things from time to time. I really like to eat, as you're probably aware, so I can't give up taste. I really like to see you, even if you don't smile while I preach. I like to see you, I like to see my family, I like to see the world, I like to see the ball games, I like to see my golf ball. I don't always keep my eye on it, but I like to see it, and the tennis ball, and so on and so forth. So I can't give up sight. Maybe smell. My nose doesn't work all that well anyway, and Kristen can smell anything and everything, so she can do all the smelling for me. That might suffice. The point is that we think about these things as we get older, because as we get older, all the things we took for granted as young people, we find it's a whole new ball game. Things don't work as well as they once did. We were young, we never thought about that sort of stuff. But now we're older, some of us, and maybe we don't hear as well as we once did or see as well as we once did. I love the story of Arthur, 90-year-old man. He loved golf, and he'd played every day for the last 25 years of his life, ever since he retired at the age of 65. And his wife liked him playing golf. Out of the house, you know. But one day he came home and made the sad announcement that he was not going to play anymore because he simply couldn't see where he had hit the ball. Well, this was a problem for Mrs. Arthur. And so she began to think and finally came up with a brilliant idea. And she said, Arthur, why don't you call your brother-in-law? Take him with you. He may be 103, but he has perfect eyesight. Well, Arthur absolutely loved that idea, so he called his brother-in-law, and the brother-in-law liked the idea too. So the next morning, 8:30 a.m., they were on the number one tee. Arthur teed it up, swung, hit his shot, turned to his brother-in-law and said, did you see it? And brother-in-law said, well, of course I saw it. I have perfect eyesight. There was a few moments of silence, and Arthur said, well, where did it go? And the brother-in-law said, I can't remember. It's not one problem, it's another, isn't it? Can't remember. Bartimaeus never played golf. Bartimaeus never saw a golf ball. Bartimaeus had no life. He was blind. He was a beggar. Every day it was sitting on the roadside with his hand out, hoping someone might show him an act of kindness. He had apparently heard about Jesus and his wonder-working power. And he heard, lo and behold, that Jesus was passing his way. And all of a sudden, for the first time in a very long time, Bartimaeus had a ray of hope in his heart. So let's notice several things about this, what I call exemplary prayer. First, he prayed passionately. You pray passionately? Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out, much like we read in Isaiah 40, where a voice said, cry. And the prophet said, what shall I cry? And the answer came back, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Cry out about that. Cry out about the brevity of life, and cry out about the frailty of life, and cry out about the truthfulness of the word of God. We don't use the word cry that way. When we use the word cry, we speak of somebody weeping and shedding tears. But in the Bible, the word cry is used frequently to describe someone who is passionate and very emotional, if not desperate, beseeching and begging, perhaps, or making a very important pronouncement or declaration. Frequently associated with a loud voice. John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness, get ready, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. There was urgency to it and passion in what he had to say. Or you may remember the story of Legion, the man who was full of so many demons. And he just saw Jesus coming, and he cried out with a loud voice, Jesus, what do you have to do with me? Even Jesus himself cried out with a loud voice about the ninth hour as he hung on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so there's an emotion that we, maybe we're scared of it, honestly. But in the Bible, when people are crying out, they're desperate. I had lunch with a man some years ago who's older than I, and his son in his 40s had had surgery that wasn't expected to be a dangerous surgery, but complications developed. And his son, who was in his 40s, became quite ill and nearly died. He was hospitalized for months. And I'll never forget the father looking at me saying, "Jim, I stopped praying and I started begging." Well, of course he was praying. And it was passionate. He was pleading with God to intervene in behalf of his son. We know the difference, right? Sometimes we pray, sometimes we beg. Sometimes we're sort of cavalier, and sometimes we really mean it. We need help. And we need it now. Bartimaeus needed help. He was sick and tired of being a beggar and sick and tired of being blind. And there was a life to be lived and a world to be seen. And so he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That phrase, Son of David, or that title, Son of David, is basically a synonym for Messiah, indicating that Bartimaeus had faith. We don't know if it was strong faith or weak faith or large faith or small faith, but he had faith. He knew who this man was. This man was the Messiah. This man had power. Perhaps he'd heard of his miracles. Perhaps he'd even heard about Jesus' very first sermon. You remember Jesus' very first sermon? In the synagogue, and he took the scroll and he read it. And he said, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind," and what else? I got that backwards. "He anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind." And it's very possible Bartimaeus had heard about that very first sermon. And so suddenly there was a ray of hope in his heart, and therefore he cried out with passion. And secondly, he cried out persistently. I love this. Verse 48. There were many that rebuked Bartimaeus, telling him to be silent. There was a big crowd, apparently. And the crowd thought that Jesus was too important to be bothered with this helpless, pathetic beggar. He was just riffraff. And he was causing a scene. And some were probably embarrassed by his antics. And so they told him to be quiet. Because they had a wonderful plan for Jesus' life, which was to see Jesus rise to power and leadership. And having a blind beggar as part of the team just didn't help. The means didn't serve their end. And by the way, in this crowd, no doubt were his own disciples, who should have been ashamed of themselves. Because no doubt they joined the chorus. They wanted Bartimaeus to be quiet. They wanted him just to go away. And they didn't learn their lesson from the earlier part of this chapter. Not so long ago, when parents brought very young children to him, and what did his disciples say then? You remember? They said, "Jesus doesn't have time for your children. Jesus can't be bothered with little children." And Jesus became indignant then, and I bet he became indignant now. And finally said, "Call that man." The crowd didn't understand the heart of the Son of David. Bartimaeus did. And so as the crowd said, "Shh, shut up, be quiet," you notice what Bartimaeus did? He just cried out all the more. He just raised the volume. and became more passionate and more persistent. Once again, Son of David, have mercy on me. This was his chance, his one chance to get his eyesight. And he didn't care about his dignity. And he didn't care about public opinion. And therefore, he refused to be silenced. No matter what the crowd had to say, he just asked again. And I bet if they had told him a second time to be quiet, he'd have asked a third time. I think he'd have cried out until he received the attention from the Lord that he wanted. Jesus, by the way, commended persistent prayer. He practiced it. How many times did he get up a great while before day to go out and pray and commune with his Father? And if the Son of God needed to do that, how much more do we? And there are examples in the Bible of people who pray. You heard Heath earlier in his prayer mentioning Abraham haggling with God, almost arguing with God over the destruction of Sodom. And you know the story about Jacob, who wrestled with God, wouldn't let go of God until God promised to bless him. All night he wrestled with him. The Apostle Paul says that we're to pray without ceasing. The world may say, shut up. We pray, and we pray some more, and still some more. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, he'd been praying day and night that he might see them face to face. The Canaanite woman begged the Lord and refused to take no for an answer in behalf of her daughter, and preached a little sermon to the Lord. She said, Lord, even the dogs get a few crumbs. And she too prevailed. And so we're to be persistent in our prayer. And truth be known, we're not, are we? We're not very good at this. This is one of the hardest spiritual disciplines to master, because we're so accustomed to immediate gratification. And if we don't get it, we just move on. And we forget about it. And maybe we come back to it later, maybe we don't. Jesus told a parable, you remember, about the widow who prevailed with the unrighteous judge, Luke 18. She had nothing going for her and everything against her. But because she flat wore out that unrighteous judge, she prevailed. How much more likely are we to prevail with our advocate? The moral of the story, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. But so often our prayers are just perfunctory, truth be known. Like the baseball player, you know, that does this before he gets in the batter's box to face the pitcher. Sometimes our prayers are thoughtless, repetitive. Dr. Bob Rayburn was the president of Covenant Seminary in St. Louis for many years, and he's in heaven now, but he once confessed that as a young boy, sitting in church beside his mother, week after week after week after week, he leaned over to his mother during the preacher's prayer, what used to be called the pastoral prayer. You don't see that much anymore, but it was a long prayer each Sunday morning. And Bob Rayburn once leaned over to his mother and whispered in her ear and said of the minister, has he gotten to the part about the dry bones yet? In other words, it was the same prayer week after week that even a young boy could memorize if he was there often enough. Jonathan Edwards once said that persistent prayer deciphers the hypocrite, by which he meant that the hypocrite will not persist in prayer. It's the believer, the true believer, who understands, who hears the call, ask, seek, knock, it shall be given. You shall find, it shall be open to you. You shall find me and seek me when you seek for me with all your heart. Not this perfunctory, half-hearted, lukewarm sort of thing. John Calvin once said that nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. If you had an appointment with the President of the United States today, or with the Queen of England, or with some other dignitary, I bet you'd take that seriously. I bet you'd be excited about it. I bet you'd think carefully about what you were going to say. And we have an appointment, we have an open door. Anytime, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So good old Bartimaeus, he prayed passionately. He cried out from the depths of his soul, and he prayed persistently even though the crowd said, be quiet. He would not be quiet. And finally, last, he prayed personally. Verse 51, Jesus said, verse 51. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. You know, I find this to be strange. I find it strange that Jesus said, what do you want? You thought about that? Didn't Jesus know what he wanted? So why did he ask? Bartimaeus, what would you like for me to do for you? Well, duh. I kind of like to see and live. Stop begging. So why did Jesus even bother with the question? I don't know. The only thing I can figure is that Jesus wanted to hear Bartimaeus ask, just like he wants to hear you ask and me. Pray without ceasing. Ask. Not once, twice. The hymn writer says, Lord, teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. And I believe one of the reasons God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them answered, when we want them answered, is because he wants us to keep talking to him. Keep communing with him. Do we really believe the issue rests with him? Or do we really think the matter is in our own hands? The hypocrite believes the latter. The Christian believes the former. Huckleberry Finn said, I prayed once and asked for some fish hooks, but never got any. Nothing ever came of it. I got to figuring and decided there was nothing to prayer. Too bad for Huckleberry Finn. Too bad nobody told him about blind Bartimaeus, excuse me, who prayed passionately and who prayed persistently and who let his request, his personal need, be made known to the Lord. Dear friends, you and I have one opportunity too. One chance. It's our lifetime. It can be a long time, but we only get one lifetime. One chance to cry out for help, to acknowledge that apart from him we can do nothing and we depend upon him for everything. One chance to bring our problems to him, and whatever the issue may be, however large the problem may be, the mountain we can't move, whatever it is, you're coming to a king, large petitions therefore bring, because his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. The world says, shut up. Bartimaeus says, cry. Cry out. Passionately. Persistently, personally, and the Lord will answer. We can be sometimes as spiritually blind as Bartimaeus was physically blind. But you cry and watch the Lord answer, and you and I will sing as never before. We once were lost, but now are found. Was blind, but now we see. Father, give us the eyes of faith to cry to you, to not faint, to not give up. Help us. Heal us. Forgive us. Restore us. Strengthen us. Use us. Bless us. And teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.